Okay. Well, welcome to Soul Food. Can you hear me all right? Tonight I'm going to give you the second part of a talk on facing your fears and anxieties and finding freedom in Christ. It will include some discussion time and, yeah, as Ali said, it'll go for just under an hour. Before we get stuck into tonight's topics, though, I wanted to quickly revisit what we discussed 8 weeks ago now, a recap for those that were there and a quick overview for those that missed it. Okay, so last time we discussed the concept that for fear to be legitimate needs to be both present and powerful. If you remove either of these factors, the fear is no longer legitimate and becomes an irrational fear. Fear falls into the broad categories of a fear of man, a fear of failure, or a fear of death. These can take on many forms, but often come back to these root causes. Then we looked at the problem of anxiety, when our worry is out of proportion to the reality of a situation. Anxiety refers to feelings about something that has an uncertain outcome. For us to tackle both big fears and little fears, big anxiety problems and little ones, it all comes down to the same key message. We need to heal the problem to properly deal with the problem. If we just chuck another band-aid on it and don't fix the root cause, we will continue to be controlled, at least in part, by that fear or worry. To heal properly, we need to work through four key things. We have to acknowledge the issue, have a desire to change, and equip ourselves with the knowledge and skills to be able to do so. The knowledge we need to gain is to truly seek to know God, to know the gospel, to know ourselves, and to know our purpose. And finally, we discuss the skills of being able to choose your response to a given stimulus, being proactive rather than reactive, and working within your circle of control rather than fretting about things that you can't control to bring about a change in thought, word, and deed. Next slide, please. So tonight we'll continue to explore the fundamental knowledge and skill sets we need to heal from fear and anxiety as we grow in our faith in God. We'll learn more about why we need to know ourselves and our purpose in life better. We'll then look at three practical skills to further equip us to be able to overcome our fears and anxieties. They are beginning with the end in mind, praying with petition, and time management. By the end of tonight, I hope that you will feel empowered and equipped to be able to start or continue in your journey of overcoming your fears and anxieties as you apply the skills and knowledge that we have discussed. So, to begin to understand why we are the way we are and where a lot of our fears and anxieties come from, we need to understand a little about how we develop as people. As we travel through life from birth, we develop a set of attitudes and beliefs that guide our thinking, feelings, and actions. These develop via two primary inputs. Firstly, through our upbringing, a combination of our home environment, schooling, church, and other social community groups we are a part of. And secondly, through traumatic experiences we face during life, such as the death of a loved one, a frightening experience, or a severe trauma, such as violence or abuse. These attitudes and beliefs that we have developed combine to give us a series of habitual behaviours that make us who we are. Some are helpful, while others are really not. Now, stronghold is a particular habit pattern that has been deeply ingrained into our personality due to repeated exposure over time or by the intensity of a particular traumatic experience. They are revealed in our personality and greatly influence how we live and respond to life. It could be a good thing, like being habitually good at being honest, as that is what you're exposed to over and over again as a child, but other habit patterns can be damaging us daily without us even realising it. Fears and anxiety disorders are strongholds or defence mechanisms that we have acquired in order to survive, cope, or succeed in life. They are habits of behaviour that we have acquired to get through life. The problem comes, however, when even when the circumstances of life have changed and the power and or the presence of the problem has gone, the habitual behaviour persists because that's the way in which we know how to operate. That's where we feel as safe as possible. That's where we feel in control. But they limit us because we are indirectly controlled by them still, and not without consequence to ourselves and others. These negative habitual patterns or strongholds developed over time lead us into issues of mistrust, shame, doubt, guilt, inferiority, identity confusion, isolation, self-absorption, stagnation, and despair. If we don't take the time to overcome these as part of our Christian walk, we enable them to continue to limit us and deny us the freedom we can find in Christ. But there is some good news. We can change these habits and we can overcome these strongholds. This is what is called re-scripting. It's a process in which we change these habits by consciously putting things in place to think, feel, or behave differently. We talked last time about the steps in overcoming fear and anxiety, as being acknowledging the issue, having a desire to change, and to gain certain knowledge and skills. If we can work through these four areas, we'll have the necessary tools to start to re-script some of the habits that we have and re-script those into the future. So whilst we can't change what has happened to us, we can choose to rewrite what habits will define us going forward. It's not a small task, but we can choose to live by faith in Christ, walking as children of light, and deny the power of these strongholds on our lives. You can choose whether you will be a prisoner of the past or a pioneer of the future. As we go to the next slide, I just want you to take a few minutes to jot down or discuss with those around you, whatever you feel comfortable doing, any habits that you know are strongholds in your life. You may not even identify them as a fear or anxiety as such, but rather a habit that is preventing you from living life the way that you know is a better way. So just jot down your patterns of thinking or behaviour that you think are helpful as well. So you'll notice as open your booklets up, you'll see the spaces to do so. It's really just for your own record to prompt your thinking, and hopefully all of this stuff you'll come back to and sort of revisit again as you process this more and more in your own time. Okay, just get your attention again. Hopefully you've had enough time just to get the ball rolling with those thoughts anyway. Cool. So I wasn't actually sure if I should go down this track, but I hope you don't find this offensive. It is meant to help you rather than upset you. It may seem a bit morbid to you, but please bear with me. I'd like you to imagine for a moment that you're actually sitting at your own funeral service. There's four speakers are going to share with the group, and they're going to talk about you. And what I want you to think about is, and you can write this down on the next page in your books, is just have a think about what you think they might talk about you at your funeral. You'll get someone talking from your family, someone, a close friend, someone from your church group, and someone from your work. Just have a think about, What they talk about your life, how you spent your time, the attitude that you approach things with, just jot them down. It's just a quick little exercise to get you thinking about what you might think people say. So now that you've had a bit of a chance to think about your own funeral, the whole idea of that exercise was to just give us some perspective. Sometimes we can get so bogged down in managing our day-to-day life, climbing from one rung on the ladder to the next, we fail to realise we're climbing a ladder that's leaning up against the wrong wall. The destination is not where we want to actually get to. We get to the top of the ladder, look out, sitting at the top of the wall, only discover the wall we actually wanted to climb is on the other side of the room. Keeping in mind where we want to end up is really important when dealing with day-to-day matters. It helps us keep in mind that everything we do or don't do has a consequence. Beginning with the end in mind helps us think about our long-term priorities when caught up in the daily grind. To be able to know where we want to end up, we need to be clear on our purpose. We need to get our personal mission sorted. This isn't a list of achievements. It's about what principles you want to live by. It might include things like to seek to serve God in all the relationships I have by showing people genuine hospitality, kindness and grace. I'll seek to balance career and family. I'll be courageous in developing new habits that free me from strongholds of fear and continue to seek God's direction for my life. I will choose to respond without blaming others and take responsibility. Something like that. A personal mission statement is what you can hold yourself accountable to as you proceed through each day. You can ask yourself, does what I'm doing right now fit with my mission? And if not, what can I change to honour that? It allows us the choice to really own our decisions and responses and live out our lives according to our purpose. It's about having the attitude you desire to tackle any task with, not ticking off a bucket list of jobs, experiences or achievements. Try to think deeply about what attitude you want to have and what kinds of things will help you achieve that. Now, this is a pretty big area to think about, but it's well worth doing. There is a page in your booklets to start jotting down some thoughts, but I'd highly encourage you to spend some time thinking this through further to help you equip you with the right skills to face up to your fears and anxieties. People find it extremely difficult to be able to change specific habits if there's not a changeless core inside them. The key to the ability to change our habits and behaviours, and therefore our fears and anxieties, is a changeless sense of who you are, what you are about, and what you value. This core is your purpose. Once you know your purpose, you have the vision and values to direct your life, regardless of what happens to you. You know the attitude in which you have chosen to approach life. By consciously identifying this purpose, we become more and more aware of who we currently are and where we want to go and what needs to change to get us there. If we don't know our direction or purpose, it's near impossible to change long term. It's a bit like a house that's in desperate need of repair. The foundations are cracking, the framework is rotten, it needs rewiring and replumbing, a renovator's delight. But instead of fixing those problems, you decide that a fresh coat of paint will fix it. It'll look okay for a while from the outside, but it won't take long and the poor structure under your pretty paintwork will give way again. To truly fix the house, you need to get to its core. In the same way, if we aren't completely sold out on our purpose, we will become more reactive, less proactive, and we create habits to prop us up through life's hurdles, but don't heal the underlying problem. We need to know what it is at our core and let that force be stronger than the oncoming storms that blow into our lives. If our core is not a stronger force, we will be pushed by what happens to us, and we will react to that rather than standing firm and allowing our core strength to direct and determine our destination. As you work out your purpose, you may realise that it has changed significantly since becoming a Christian, and that is great. Rescripting our purpose to pull it into line with serving God being our number one priority can allow us to truly face up to our fears and anxieties from our past as the force of our faith guides us to think and act differently into the future. By taking the time to establish your own mission statement or set of guiding principles, as you might like to call them, you will allow yourself a platform to address issues as you are faced with them. You can ask of the issue or concern, does this support my purpose? If not, I won't be involved in it, thanks. If it does support your purpose, then you know it's a good way to operate. It also helps us to be clear about our priorities and what we want to be concerned about. It works nicely with what we learned about our circle of control and being proactive in the first session to equip us to take control of our lives under God's rule. So just spend the next 5 minutes discussing and thinking and writing about some principles that you want to live by. It might be, one or two words, but it's probably more like a phrase that sort of a guiding principle. Just have a think and just get the ball rolling. Again, this is something that you could spend days pondering. So just, spend 5 minutes and just jot down your thoughts that first come to mind. All right, I'll keep going for now. I'll tell you a couple of stories first. Once there was a man who was walking along the top of a cliff. He accidentally slipped at the edge of the cliff. But on the way down, he managed to grab onto a tree branch on the way down. He's hanging there for dear life, knowing he can't pull himself up to life, but to let go would be sudden death. So he starts calling for help. Help, help! And he hears a voice calling back to him saying, "It's okay, I can help you." "Please, hurry, I'm slipping," the voice replies. "I'll help you, it's okay, but you have to let go. I'll catch you, trust me." Here's another story. There once was a young tree in the middle of a forest of mature trees. As autumn came, their leaves started to turn yellow. The little tree was concerned, but then she saw the big tree's leaves were also changing colour, so she felt a bit better. But then she started to lose her leaves. The young tree got very worried, and in fear of losing more leaves, she held on to them very tightly. Why were the big trees letting their leaves fall off? They won't be protected anymore, she thought. She held on to her dead leaves all through winter as the snow fell around her. But soon the weather changed, and spring arrived, and with it the mature trees started budding and flowering. The little tree wasn't changing at all, but by now the big trees were covered in new leaves, even more than the year before. The little tree asked God, "Hey, why did they get new leaves, and even more than before? And I haven't got anything." God replied to the little tree, "Little tree, unlike the big trees, you did not get new leaves because you did not let go of the dead ones. You see, when you let go of a dead leaf, I can replace it with a new leaf, or even more, with more leaves and lovely fruit. The big trees sometimes struggle with letting go, just like you. But they know that if they do let go, I will give them fresh new leaves. If you truly want to grow, Be brave. Let go of your leaves as they die, and I will do the rest. I love you. Sometimes, like the man hanging on the cliff, it's not until we realise we can't do something using our own resources that we turn to God, desperate to find help and actually be willing to accept it. Sometimes, like the little tree, the fear of an unknown future is what prevents us from changing, and instead we settle for living in our old habits, even though we know they aren't doing us any good. Sometimes the fear, pain, suffering, anxiety, stress, worry that we experience is actually like a security blanket. Even though they are dead leaves in our lives, we hold on to them because we fail to understand or trust that God will clothe us with new, better leaves if we place our trust in Him. This is where our anxieties and fears become a bit of a faith issue. When we flatly refuse to even consider changing certain parts of our lives because we think that God isn't big enough to be able to sort that part of our life out. Philippians 4:6 tells us, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." We're told here that we are to be anxious about nothing, but rather in everything, by deep, heartfelt, yearning to be changed type of prayer and thanksgiving to present our request to God. That is a pretty loud and clear suggestion to let it go. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on. And this is the best bit. It doesn't stop there. "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." In return, God will guard our hearts and our minds with His peace that is beyond our understanding. It's an inner tranquility that comes with handing over our worries. Letting go of our worries and swapping it for God's protective custody, which extends to the core of our beings and to our deepest intentions. The question is, have we held up our side of this deal? Sometimes I think we want the peace of God without actually having let go and trusted in Him first. If you're anything like me, you may be thinking, oh great, this is another one of those talks with the cliche line of, "So, dear, have you prayed about it?" Well, in a sense, it is. A few years ago, I cringed when wise friends or fellow Christians would ask me this, when I'd go to them with a concern or worry. They'd say, "Jess, have you prayed about that?" And to which my response would be, well, yeah. But in my head, I was thinking, well, kind of, sort of. Well, actually, no, not really. And I was also thinking, what good is praying about it going to do? That's just a cop-out for not doing anything about it. In this instance, a few years ago, I had reached the absolute end of my own resources regarding a particular relationship which I was highly fearful and anxious about. Hard talking about personal things. I'd whinged to God about why this problem was affecting me or why I had to deal with the issue, but I hadn't actually prayed about it, not properly, not with petition, not letting go of it and trusting He will provide me with His peace. I was used to being able to sort out my problems with my own resources. Rather than living by faith in God, I was trying to cope with my fears and anxieties with my own inbuilt resources. And in doing so, I was saying to God, "I don't rely on you for my needs. I can do it myself." I was saying to God, "I don't trust your ways superior to mine. I've got this. If I work it out myself, then I'm still in control." I had a very big issue trusting that God's ways were a better way to operate than my own. I didn't want to get out of the driver's seat of my life. I was a control freak. I liked feeling like I got the final word on everything. I wanted God to give me his peace of mind before I had trusted him with my worries. But that's exactly the issue. Our lives are not our lives when we become a Christian. We hand it back to our Creator. We say, God, you created me. You have sent your Son to save me from eternal separation from you. I owe you my life. Here it is. Now tell me, Lord, how I can live this life you have given me to best serve you. Thankfully, I took this relationship to God with the help of quite a few wise friends. Many tears of sadness, frustration and despair, and I let it go. Since that time, I can honestly say that I have peace about it. God has certainly kept his end of the deal. I have peace despite the situation not being any different. So, challenge number one for tonight. Have you let go of the reins and allowed God to take over? Do you go to God with all your worries and concerns in prayer? Or do you continue to fret and worry about circumstances often beyond your control? Do you really believe that God is capable of handling your life? Do you believe God will catch you if you do let go? Are you stubbornly holding on to the reins because you refuse to submit to God completely? Or do you hate being told what to do and avoid praying to God or reading your Bible because that's what goody-two-shoes Christians do, and that's not your style? You are more of the rebellious type, the type of person that says, I'll do this being a Christian thing my way, thanks. Let me put it out there. If you struggle with any of this, if I have just made you feel uncomfortable, defensive, or you're thinking of excuses as to how you answered those questions, it's an issue of trust and faith. Being able to completely trust in God's power is key to being able to fully overcome our fears and anxieties. And more basically, it's key to us being able to live a life where we can change and grow as we allow God to mould us like clay. It's key to being a Christian. There is not much room for being stubborn and not being willing to change as a Christian. We have no excuses to not pray to God. We are clearly told to not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. We need to start honouring our commitment as Christians and pray as we are called to do. And we will be rewarded with the peace of God guarding our hearts and our minds. Too often we don't pray, and instead we get lost in a head full of anxiety, fear and ineffective thinking, feelings and behaviours. Too often we deny God the freedom to work in our lives and give us his peace, because we simply refuse to let go and give him our worries. In your booklets on the page titled Praying with Petition, just jot down any particular things that have come to mind that you know you need to let go of and give to God in prayer. Also, you might think of some particular things that you can put in place to help you better submit to God. Some examples might be that you just never pray and you need to start praying. Might be that you need to start reading your Bible and find out what God's promised us. It might be that you want to start catching up with someone that will help you learn to pray and bring your fears and anxieties to God. Just jot them down. And try and just, as you're jotting down some stuff, see if you can be specific and try and write things down that you can actually achieve in your day-to-day life. So you might be able to, you know, if you're thinking you might want to catch up with someone, you could write down, next week I will try and talk to that person about catching up with them. Try and make it a specific thing that you could do. Try and think of one thing at least that you can either do on your own or do with a fellow Christian to help you in this. Now, this is our last bit of talk for tonight. It's all about time management. And first things first, we're very good at getting distracted. We make excuses for not changing. One of the biggest ones we come up with is that we don't have enough time. Looking at how we spend our time is a very practical way to take control of our lives and make sure our focus is on those activities that will benefit us and others the most. We need to develop good time management skills to be able to actively engage with changing habits. Poor time management can very quickly lead to anxiety issues. It's not an obvious link, but there's a very strong link in there. As I read on, you might start to see why. So I want to talk you through this diagram. It's a square made up with four quadrants, and it's divided up into areas based on their urgency and their importance. So we'll talk about quadrant one first. So quadrant one are those activities that are urgent and important. We must spend some of our time in this area as we deal with crises and emergencies and deadline-driven projects. But this area of our lives can quickly consume us as we fall into the trap of jumping from one crisis to the next, keeping our stress levels high and potential for burnout great. You may identify with being a bit of a quadrant one person. Your life could be described as dramatic, and it seems like life is just one crisis after another. You might find yourself thinking of your days as managing or sorting out a list of problems. You might also associate with having a fear of failure. Your only relief comes from jumping into quadrant four activities as a form of escapism, usually seen in the form of watching TV shows, movies, exercising, playing sport, book reading, constant Facebook viewing, doing craft activities, activities where your brain can just switch off. But only until the next problem or crisis arises and you're back to it, stressfully dealing with fixing things, not having real joy in any of those situations. The long-term problem with hanging out in quadrant one too much is burnout, stress, anxiety, and finding it hard to enjoy or justify activities that are not urgent but are important, so the quadrant two stuff. Now, quadrant three is when we spend our time dealing with constant interruptions that, whilst they're urgent, they're not that important. Spending your time reacting to things that are not actually important to you. Quadrant three are those things that you might do to please the expectations of others as they urgently press on you for your assistance. Spending too much time in quadrant three makes you a people pleaser, but it gives you very little personal growth or satisfaction as you react to others rather than setting your own agenda. Sometimes we get so used to operating this way, we just wait for the next interruption or thing to happen to us so we can react accordingly, leaving you to feel out of control, victimised, and leads to shallow and broken relationships. Depressive thinking, self-doubt, and a fear of man are all common to those who spend a lot of time in this quadrant. Now, quadrant four activities are those that we know are neither important or urgent. Quadrant four activities breed a level of irresponsibility and unproductive outcomes. It is escapism. They're the time wasters. As described earlier, it usually comes in the form of an activity we can stick our heads in the sand for a while, or an activity that lets our brain switch off duty for a while. It partners with the all-or-nothing approach of short-term crisis management of quadrant one. We will often choose to spend time in quadrant four when we have had quadrant one and quadrant three overload. So we sort of go crazy in those and then it's just too much and we jump into quadrant four to sort of try and balance things. Quadrant four are those activities that are not particularly edifying, but they seem necessary to keep the balance with the craziness of life. But we don't necessarily get the rejuvenation we need. It often makes us feel more tired, resentful and annoyed. Feelings of being worthless, unproductive or helpless are common when you spend too long in this quadrant. Now, lastly, quadrant two are those activities that help us function at our best and produce the best outcomes. Building deep relationship with God and others, being proactive, working in your circle of control, beginning with the end in mind, handing your problems over to God, all fall into this quadrant. These things are very important, but often not seemingly urgent. These activities will have the most positive impact on our lives, but it's also often the area we spend the least amount of time in. Quadrant two activities are those that stimulate a growth in a relationship. They help us develop in character and maturity and give us the skills and knowledge to overcome our fears and anxieties. Quadrant two people are generally more balanced people. They seem to be able to keep things in perspective. They tend to have good deep relationships and have a strong sense of purpose. They are usually efficient and effective in getting things done. Most people will find that you're a mixture of all four quadrants. Taking the time to look at your life and working out what percentage of time, or, you know, making a pretty pie chart or something, about how you spend your time, it's a really valuable exercise to do when you get a chance. Even if you just do it for a day or a week and sort of map it out and get thinking about it. There's a space in your booklets to jot down some examples from your own life. So just jot those down as you think of them while we're talking. Now, you may be thinking, I'm too busy dealing with the crazy life I have to even consider spending any time in quadrant two. I definitely understand that thought. That is precisely the point, though. If we're constantly letting ourselves be consumed by quadrants one, three, and four, we actually won't be able to change. There's no time to change because we just are consumed by those three quadrants. We need to somehow make time for quadrant two. And given that there are only 24 hours in a day, it must come at the cost of time in another quadrant. Initially, it has to come out of quadrant three and four. You can't just magic this time out of thin air. You actually have to pull it out of another quadrant, and you can't pull it out of quadrant one. So you actually need to sacrifice a small amount of time to begin with, to allow you to spend a little bit of time in quadrant two, where you can start looking at developing the skills that we've discussed. So a simple example of this could be taking 30 minutes to plan out your week's activities on a Sunday afternoon. Some of you might do these things already. Then as you look at your purpose and mission statement that you've written, you note where in the week you can slot in an activity to focus in on that. Or you might think, oh, I actually really want to improve my relationship with God. So you might schedule in your week and say, all right, I'm going to spend 30 minutes going for a walk on Wednesday morning and I'm going to talk to God. I'm going to start my prayer life happening. Or you might say, actually, I really want to work on having a really deep relationship with my daughter. So I'm actually going to proactively schedule in intentional time with her where I'm not going to let my phone ring and I'm not going to check Facebook, you know, and that goes for your daughter as well. The trick is to stick to it and make it happen just for that week. So pick one thing for that week and do it and actually allocate the time for it. As time goes on, you can keep switching out quadrant 3 and 4 activities for quadrant 2 activities. And what you'll find is the positive feedback of doing that is awesome. Not only do you start feeling more in control as you proactively determine what you do with your time, you also grow as you're engaged in activities that push you to be a better you. Now, the other thing that happens, and this is really cool, as you spend more time in quadrant 2, is less quadrant 1 stuff tends to happen. By preventing, managing and planning and focusing on relationship development rather than ticking off tasks or responding to interruptions, you end up avoiding quite a few crises. Now, the reason is you've sort of cut them off at the pass by dealing with things before they're big, urgent issues. You've built healthy relationships with God and others that leads to less emotional, spiritual and psychological instability, and you learn better skills, and you are therefore in a better headspace to deal with them when the crises do arise. So this means less burnout, less stress, less anxiety, and more energy to then pour back into quadrant 2 again. So it's a bit of a cycle. Every now and then, you meet someone that has got this pretty down pat. They look like the really self-disciplined, got it all together, wise, productive, relationships all sorted out kind of person. Let me tell you their secret. They are quadrant 2 people. They choose to focus as much as they can on spending their time in quadrant 2. They haven't had life just land in their lap. It's a conscious daily decision to think and act in a certain way. They don't come up with excuses or play the victim. They take responsibility for their own life and get on and live it as best they can. It's easy to point the finger at people like this and be jealous. I know I've had those feelings. Or tell them how lucky they are. They don't have any of my problems. But it's not magic. It's your choice to spend your time how you do, to a large degree. It will take effort and desire to change, but it's not beyond any of us if we do want to change. I think the key here is to start small. You're not going to jump. If you've lived your whole life living in quadrant 1, you can't jump into quadrant 2. You really have to probably trust me and actually follow that idea of taking time out of quadrant 3 and 4 to get time for quadrant 2. That'll prevent quadrant 1 stuff happening as much. It actually works. I've been trying to do this and it works. It's amazing. Anyway, you'll notice that quadrant 2 activities are probably those things that fit with your purpose or your mission statement the most. You probably don't want to be remembered by what TV show you watched every weeknight. It'll probably be about the relationships you developed with people, how you treated people, how well you lived out your faith. They're all quadrant 2 activities. That's why, you know, we did that beginning with the end in mind activity. I wanted you to think about, you know, basically how you want to spend your time. Aiming to spend more time in quadrant 2 is a worthy goal, and it's where our focus should be more and more to truly equip us to overcome our fears and anxieties. if you can take the time to analyse how you spend your time and change one activity at a time. So, just to wrap up, we are called to change as Christians. Being a Christian is not a stagnant thing. As Philippians 2:12 tells us, we're to continue to work out our salvation as God works in us to will and to act according to his purpose, his good purpose. To work out our salvation is to grow and develop spiritually. Salvation is not merely a gift received once for all. Although that'd be easy, our salvation expresses itself as an ongoing process in which we are strenuously involved. The process of perseverance, humble service, spiritual growth and maturation. I'd like to challenge you all to put on the full armour of God so that when sin comes, you can stand your ground. So that you can stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Take up your shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the word of God. Pray in all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With the full armour of God, you can overcome your fears and anxieties. Thank you for listening to me, Babylon. I hope you found these helpful, and I really do hope it'll spur you on to do the works that God has planned for you. That's it.
Thanks, Jess.